Good morning.
Good morning.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to see you all. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we have assembled ourselves together here this morning for the purpose of meeting with you. We ask now that you would meet with us. We ask that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit. Equip us that we might be able to worship in spirit and in truth. Speak to us, as you've already spoken to us, through the call to worship. Allow us to hear your voice, not just the voice that we hear as the word is read or taught, but the voice of your Spirit speaking to us within us, confirming your word and applying it and driving it deep within us. We pray, Father, that the consequence of our being filled with your Spirit would be that Jesus Christ would be glorified, and he is worthy. And that the other consequence would be that we would be altered, that we would become more like him than we have been before. Let us not, Father, let us not leave here unaffected by your word. Allow us to leave here more like Christ than we were when we entered. We ask these things of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Please take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 2, and we will read verses 4 through 17. Genesis 2, from verse 4 down through verse 17. Let's hear the inerrant word of God. This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that Yahweh God made the earth and the heavens. Before any plant of the field was in the earth, and before any herb of the field had grown. For Yahweh God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground. But a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And Yahweh God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Yahweh God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground Yahweh God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted and became four riverheads. The name of the first is Pishon, and it is the one that skirts the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and the onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one which goes around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is the Tigris. It is the one which goes toward the east of Assyria. The fourth river is the Euphrates. Then Yahweh God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And Yahweh God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. May God bless the reading of his word. We go from the reading of the word of God to the Westminster Confession of Faith. In the back of your hymnals on page 852. Obviously, we can't read the whole confession. That would take up all of our time. But we are going to read chapter 6 of the fall of man, of sin, and of the punishment thereof. So we'll confess together part of what God has taught us in his word, and the parts concerning the fall and sin and the punishment of the fall and of sin. Our first parents, being seduced by the subtlety and temptation of Satan, sinned in eating the forbidden fruit. This, their sin, God was pleased, according to his wise and holy counsel, to permit, having purpose to order it for his own glory. Original righteousness and communion with God, and so became dead in sin and wholly defiled in all the parts and faculties of soul and body. They being the root of all mankind, the guilt of the sin was imputed, and the same death in sin and corrupted nature conveyed to all their posterity descending from them by ordinary generation. From this original corruption, whereby we are utterly indisposed, disabled, and made opposite to all good, and wholly inclined to all evil, do proceed all actual transgressions. This corruption of nature, during this life, doth remain in those that are regenerated, and although it be through Christ pardoned and mortified, yet both itself and all the motions thereof are truly and properly sin. Every sin, the actual, being a transgression of the righteous law of God, contrary thereunto, doth in its own nature bring guilt upon the sinner, whereby he is bound over to the wrath of God and the curse of the law, and so made subject to death, with all miseries, spiritual, temporal, and eternal. We could turn from the confession to prayer this time, so let's go together before God. Our Father and our God. Amen. You may be seated. Let's take our Bibles again, this time the book of Revelation, chapter 22. Revelation 22, the last chapter of the Bible. Revelation 22, and we'll be looking at the first five verses of this chapter. So let us again hear God's inerrant word. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, for the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp, nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's go together before him in prayer at this time. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this day. We give you thanks for the opportunity to assemble together and to hear your word, to study it together. We ask, Father, that we would hear you speak to us. You have spoken, we do not always hear. Grant that we might. And grant to us, Father, that having heard your word, that we would understand it. And having understood it, that we would keep it. Indeed, that is the charge that John gives us in the beginning of this book, that we would keep the things of this book. That there are instructions here and exhortations and challenges, and that we would keep them. May we do so. May we hear them and keep them and thereby glorify Jesus Christ and testify to him. There are many in this city who name the name of Jesus Christ in truth, with whom we have a lot in common and some with whom we have some profound differences. But on the core, who is Jesus and what has he done for us? What is it that we must do to be saved? On these core truths, Father, we are in agreement. And I pray that you would help them to grow in grace and to understand your word better, as we've already asked that you do the same for us. Sin has blinded our eyes as well as theirs. That's why we disagree, Father. Sin has corrupted their minds and it's corrupted ours as well. We pray that we might have sin removed enough that we would understand your word better and therefore come to greater unity. And above all, that we would have the unity, Father, of standing shoulder to shoulder as we bring the gospel to the tens of thousands in this city who are lost and are dying and have no hope of eternal life because they've not turned to Jesus Christ, and because the tens of thousands of us who have believed in Him have not told them. May we all repent of that sin. May we all seek to be greater in our faithfulness in that area. We ask all these things of you, Father, in Christ's precious name. Amen. This passage that we've read is one of those numerous passages in the Scriptures where the chapter division is misplaced. You do know, of course, that the Bible, as originally written, had no chapters. And that the Geneva Bible was the first English Bible to have verses. If you didn't know that, you do now. The Bible was not given to us in that fashion. In fact, in some Greek manuscripts, they are written in all capital letters with no punctuation and no spaces between the words. Just imagine if that way in English, you'd still have some confusion. Of course, Greek or Hebrew makes it even more fun because there are no vowels. It's just a lot of fun trying to figure out what's going on. Well, these five verses belong with the previous section starting from verse 9. This is concerning itself with the New Jerusalem. This is not John's final wrap-up or conclusion to the book. It's the wrap-up or conclusion in some sense, but also a continuation of this vision that he has in verse 9, when one of those angels says, "Come and I'll show you the bride, the Lamb's wife," and he sees the New Jerusalem. And this section is so beautiful and so powerful because it also brings us not just to the center of the New Jerusalem, but it brings us to the center of Christianity, and the center of the church, and the center of the good news. He showed me, if you'll notice your marginal note with the New King James, the word pure is not there in the majority of texts, including the better texts. It's just he shows me a river of water of life growing up on the banks of the Delaware. I cannot see this passage and think of the Delaware, because the next phrase says clear as crystal. You growing up on the banks of the Platte can't read this passage and automatically think of the Platte either, can you? I can think of little mountain streams I've seen, but nothing clear as crystal flows through the Delaware. It's muddy and nasty. I remember flying into Philadelphia once. The Delaware looked okay, typical brown, gray, muddy stuff. But I got to see the Schuylkill, which is a truly beautiful river, with the rainbow of colors from the oil slick that was on top of it. That also is not what's here. This is like what I've got and you wish you had, probably. Clear as crystal, pure. The word isn't there in the original text, but that's the implication. It is pure. It's not carrying a lot of mud with it. And it is the river of the water of life. Now, water modifies river, and life modifies water or water. But life is the important word. It's the word that's emphasized. And it's emphasized in part when we consider the other passages. And we don't have the time this morning to turn there. But if you want to know where John is drawing this from, well, we've already read, haven't we? Genesis chapter 2. Because we have there a river. And we have there the tree of life. Also Ezekiel chapter 47, verses 1 through 12. In fact, when we read it in Sunday school, you can see where John's, in a sense, is the Reader's Digest version. He has condensed it down, but he's also altered things. Zechariah chapter 14 is also important for understanding this passage. And in my mind, at least, Psalm 1, the first of the wisdom psalms, verses 2 and 3, where it refers to the man who meditates upon the word of God is like a tree firmly planted by rivers of water. This is clearly symbolism. And we're going to be dealing with that a little more in just a few moments. But it's not a real river. Okay, we're not dealing with a real city either, are we? The city is what? Do you remember? It's a holiest. It's a cube because it's the holiest of holies. And it is also the bride, the Lamb's wife. That means it's the church. And yet it's also a city. It's described by both the bride and the city. It refers to the church. And from the midst is the throne. And that singular throne is described here as the throne belonging to God and the Lamb. And from the throne, that is not from a seat, but from God and the Lamb, is where this river comes from. In Ezekiel, it flows out of the temple, but there's no temple in this chapter. There's no temple in the New Jerusalem because God is the temple. And so, again, to change the imagery a little bit, John makes slight alterations. The water of life flows from God and from the Lamb. And it flows through the middle of the city and its main street. And on either side of this river is not a single tree of life, as in the garden, but a forest of trees on both banks of the river. And this forest of trees of life have their fruit, 12 different fruits. Every month there's a different fruit. The leaves, Ezekiel tells us, do not wither. Same phraseology we have in Psalm 2. In fact, John tells us, picking up from the very end of Ezekiel chapter 47, around verse 12 or so, where he says that the leaves are for medicine, here he says the leaves are for the healing of the nations. And again, we're going to come back to that in a moment. This is all metaphorical. It's all symbolic. And we'll explain that in just a moment. There shall be no more curse. And that takes us back not to Genesis 2, but Genesis 3. And all the pages of Scripture since. And again, we have more to say about the curse in a moment. But the curse is gone. And the curse is gone because, you see, the throne is there. Man is no longer separated from God. And all of the church are referred to as His servants. That phrase in the Old Covenant is a phrase reserved for the prophets. My servants, the prophets. My servant Moses, my servant Job, who's a prophet. This, now, the whole church are prophets. And they are His servants. And they serve Him. And in verse 4, we have two major Old Testament characters that are behind the imagery. In the first phrase is Moses. They shall see His face. Because Moses, even though he's the one who was spoken of that God speaks to him face to face, when Moses said, I want to see you, God says, no man can see my face. In fact, John tells us in his epistle, he quotes Jesus as saying, no man has seen God except for the only begotten Son. Moses never saw God face to face. He only saw His back. We find that in the book of Exodus. Now here, however, here we see Him face to face. And His name shall be on their foreheads. And that refers to Moses' big brother Aaron, because he is the high priest. And the high priest has on his head a turban, and on the right across the forehead is a piece of metal that has engraved on it the name Yahweh. We, you see, are prophets and priests and kings. And we shall see Him face to face. And we belong to Him. This is all the promises of all the Old Testament Scriptures are coming to fruition here. But when? And that does address, to some degree, the healing of the leaves, the healing of the nations. Is this only in the eternal state? We've already seen this is the church. It is the church, and there is no night there. No, we don't need a lamp. We don't need the light of the sun, because God gives us light. Jesus is our light. We pointed out last week that He is our light. And John tells us that that light is the life of men. So the emphasis in the preceding paragraph, drawing from elsewhere in Scripture referring to light, now ties it together, just as John's Gospel does, that the light is life. And therefore, this is now as well as in the future. It is even past, because this was true when John wrote it. The church had already existed, as the new covenant church had already been called out. The calling out beginning of the day of Pentecost. The reorganization of the old covenant church into the new covenant church. Calling out of the old covenant church, the new, and then calling from the nations. And that brings us again back to verse 2. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. What is it that gives us life? It's the good news. It's the gospel. And so in a sense here, the tree of life is the gospel, but the gospel is a message. And the tree is more than that. In fact, this word tree is found a number of times in the New Testament to refer to a particular tree. And with that in mind, I want you to start turning some pages with me. Turn first to Deuteronomy chapter 21. We'll go through the scripture so it won't be so difficult for us. But in Deuteronomy chapter 21 and verse 22 and 23. I'm sorry, 22 and 23. If a man has committed a sin deserving of death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain overnight on the tree, but you shall surely bury him that day, so that you do not defile the land which Yahweh your God has given you as an inheritance. For he who is hanged is accursed of God, or is cursed. A few pages farther on into the book of Joshua, chapter 8. In chapter 8 is the story of the fall of Ai. And in 29 is the verse we want to look at. We notice some very important things. The king of Ai, he hanged on a tree until evening. And as soon as the tree was down, sun was down, Joshua commanded they should take his corpse down from the tree, cast it at the entrance of the gate of the city. So it's outside the city, and raise over a heap of stones that remains there to this day. In chapter 10, we have the story of the sun standing still as Joshua fights five Amorite kings. In the chapter we're looking at, the section is verses 16 through 27. We're told in verse 17 that 16 and 17, these five kings had fled after the defeat and hid themselves in a cave, and in verse 17, Joshua was told about it. But then we come down to verses 26 and 27. He had pulled the kings out. He had his men put their feet on the necks of the kings and said, you were afraid? Well, don't be afraid. They're defeated. And then in 26, Joshua struck them and killed them and hanged them on five trees, and they were hanging on the trees until evening. So it was at the time of the going down of the sun that Joshua commanded, and he took them down from the trees, cast them into the cave where they had been hidden, and laid large stones against the cave's mouth, which remain until this very day. And then finally, I want you to turn to 2 Samuel, at least finally for the Old Testament. 2 Samuel 18. David has a rebellion, and his nation has raised up against him and has crowned someone else as king. And this someone else is David's son, Absalom. We read in verses 9 and 10 that Absalom met the servants of David. Absalom rode on a mule. The mule went under the thick boughs of a great terebinth tree, and his head was caught in the terebinth, so he was left hanging between heaven and earth. And the mule which was under him went on. And a certain man saw it and told Joab and said, I just saw Absalom hanging on a terebinth tree. We're going to skip over the story and come down to verse 14. And Joab said, I cannot linger with you. And he took three spears in his hand and thrust them through Absalom's heart while he was still alive in the midst of the terebinth tree. And then in verse 17, they took Absalom out of the tree and cast him into a large pit in the woods and laid a very large heap of stones over him. Then all Israel fled, everyone to his tent. What do we have in these three accounts? A king is hung on a tree and buried in a cave or a pit and covered with stones. Does that sound vaguely familiar? In the book of Galatians, chapter 3, I can't find it, there it is. The Apostle Paul wrote these words in verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, and he's quoting from Deuteronomy, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. In those three accounts, we have three types of Christ. A total of seven kings who were hung on trees and buried in a cave covered with stones. In one of the accounts, we're told that one of the kings, Absalom, has a spear thrust through his heart. In John chapter 19 and verse 34, as Jesus is hanging on what is sometimes called in the New Testament a tree, he has breathed his last, and evening's coming, so the Jews have asked that Pilate would break the legs of these men so they would asphyxiate quickly, so they could be removed, because it would violate Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 23. But Jesus, verse 33, he's already dead, so they didn't break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. That's the river of life. Because the tree of life is the cross of Christ. There's even some possibility of believing, based on something that Jesus himself said in Luke, a possibility, I'm not going out on a limb, that the cross actually was a living tree. Because the Greek word that's used for cross could mean the cross piece itself. They could have an upright stand. Jehovah's Witnesses love to talk about the shape of the cross. It doesn't matter if it's a capital T, a lowercase t, an X, or a capital I. It doesn't matter the shape. It's a matter of Christ was crucified. He was nailed to a tree. And that word tree that we find in Revelation 22 is used elsewhere in the New Testament to refer to his cross. Because that's the center. That's where the river of life comes from. It comes from the throne of the Lamb. And Christ was on his throne when he who knew no sin became sin for us. He was a king. Do you remember Pilate's conversation in John's Gospel? Are you really a king? Yes. A king was hung on a tree and buried in a cave and covered with stones. He was cursed for us. That's the center of our faith. And that's why it's at the center of the New Jerusalem. From the throne, at the center of the New Jerusalem, from the throne of God and the Lamb, comes the river of the water of life. In Ezekiel, that river flows down into the Dead Sea and turns the Dead Sea into a living sea. That place where there are no fish will have fish. And again, I don't think we should press the literalness of it. It's symbolic. Because we are dead. And the life of Christ makes us alive. He who knew no sin became sin for us. He who was ever alive, who gave us the breath of life, died for us on the cross. And from his chest flows blood. The life is in the blood and water. And remember what John says in chapter 3? Was it? No, it's chapter 1. How are we born? We're born by the blood and the water. Here's the river of life. Here's the center of the New Jerusalem. The life that flows from Christ himself. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. Because as the gospel has spread, the message of that tree has spread, nations have been healed. they have been called into the kingdom. What did we read last week in that last paragraph of the preceding chapter? How the kings of the earth come into the New Jerusalem because they're gathered from every corner of the earth. And we're gathered by the leaves, by the message of the tree of life, the tree on which Christ was nailed. And we shall see His face. The curse is gone because He was cursed for us. This is the message. This is the good news. This is our only hope of eternal life. We are cursed. And unless Christ is cursed for us, we have no hope. But if He is the one who's cursed for us, if He hung on the tree, cursed, and buried like those wicked kings, and unlike them, there's where the type breaks. He's raised, isn't He? He's raised. Like Absalom, I didn't read the passage, the next verse tells us that Absalom raised a memorial to himself because he has no son. Christ had no son, and yet He has sons and daughters. That's us. We are His sons and His daughters. We are His brothers and His sisters. We're the family of God because what He's done for us on the cross. You take that away, and you might as well stay home and sleep. Read the funny pages. Watch the politics. Watch whatever sporting events are on. I understand the Flyers are number one in their division. That's hockey, right? Take the cross away. Take away the tree of life. You take away the river of life. You take away life. And Christ came that we might have life and have it abundantly. This is our message. This is our hope. And our only hope. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before our God. Father, now we are the New Jerusalem and forevermore. Now we have, as Jesus Himself said, when we believe in Him, there's a river of life within us welling up. The water of life. He is the water of life and the bread of life. And He was nailed to the tree of life, the cross of Calvary. He who knew no sin became sin for us. He who is the source of life died that we might have life. This is the whole focus of Revelation, of Your Word. This Thursday, as a nation, we give thanks. What greater thanks can we give than Christ took the curse upon Himself? Our sins were laid on Him. He was cursed for us, that we might have the curse lifted, that we might spend all eternity, as this paragraph says, as Your servants, that we might see You face to face and have Your name on our foreheads, that we are branded as Your property, as Your children. It even brings us to the commandment to not take Your name in vain, that we have Your name in truth because Jesus Christ is who the Bible says He is. And He has done what the Bible says He's done. And the promise is true and certain that whoever calls upon Him shall be saved. Most of us, I hope all of us, have done that in the past. And yet, Father, every day we need to drink from the river, the water of life. We're told at the end of this book to come. And he who thirsts, come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. And may we do that day by day, that we might have life now and forever and have it abundantly because of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.